return in God's Word this evening to Proverbs chapter 11. As chapter 10 tells us, the Proverbs of Solomon. Chapter 11, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, they're shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it will come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Our text is verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Last Sunday, in the applicatory sermon that we had in the morning, we were called in Hebrews chapter 12 to run the race that God has set before us. And we're to run that race with patience or with endurance. And in order to do that, we are called to lay aside any weight. And we are to lay aside the sin that so easily besets us. Weights that we might be carrying around with us weigh us down and will slow us down on that race. We can't give our all to it. But even worse, sin will turn us out of the way, will cause us to stumble and fall. While there are many different weights, in Hebrews 12 we saw that there the writer to the Hebrews is very specific, and he says, and lay aside the sin, the particular sin that besets you. And so you and I need to examine ourselves. What is our besetting sin? We're going to look to the Word of God. May that Word of God be that lamp to us, so that we may know our sin for what it is. And from the Word of God, we're going to notice sins that so easily beset us. We're going to look at some of those besetting sins. Pride, envy, gluttony, lust, anger, greed, sloth. And over against those sins, we're going to look at the virtues that God works in his people. Corresponding virtues over against the sins that so easily beset us, namely humility and kindness and self-control and chastity and patience and contentment and liberality and diligence. You'll see a correspondence there between the sin that so easily besets us and then the virtues that God in his grace works in us, many of them being the very fruits of the Holy Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. And as we look at this list of sins that so easily beset us, we're going to begin with pride. What is pride according to the Bible? When pride cometh, we read in Hebrews, or in Proverbs 11, verse 2. Pride is haughtiness. The very word there, the Hebrew word, means to boil or to run over. It is self-exaltation. The person is lifted up in their opinion of themselves. So that we will sometimes say of those who are proud, boy, are they ever full of themselves. Boy, are they lifted up, exalting themselves. Solomon later on puts it in Proverbs 21, verse 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. A besetting sin, pride, full of oneself, overflowing with oneself, exaltation. The sin of pride, notice with me, first of all, what God has joined together in our text. Notice, second of all, then, the folly of pride. And notice, thirdly, in our text, the wisdom of humility. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. We notice there that there is a connection between pride and shame, as there is a connection in the last part of the verse between humility and wisdom, or the wisdom of God. Let's begin with that first one that's put together there, pride and then humility. Pride can be called the mother sin. It is often the basis for all the other sins that are also listed. Full of oneself, exalting self, one gives oneself to other sins. Think a moment of David, full of himself. He was the king of the nation. And he grows lazy. And he sits at home instead of going through the battles. And because he is so full of himself, he thinks that he can have whatever he wants. Nothing should be denied. And he takes another man's little lamb when he has plenty of lambs of his own. A mother sin. Isn't this the native example of fallen man? Pride? We read in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. And he said, this is Jesus, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Yes, listed in that whole long list is pride in the heart. And now if we look at Proverbs 11, verse 2, according to the Hebrew, if the former has come, then also immediately will come the latter. In other words, they're like twins. If the one comes forth from the mother, then the other one quickly comes afterwards. When there is pride, there will also quickly come after it. It causes to come after it shame. Man likes to climb. Already in the garden, Adam and Eve wanted to be equal with God. And that is Nimrod building the Tower of Babel to reach into the heavens. We'll make a name for ourselves. That is the kingdom of Antichrist. It's the kingdom of man. Sinful man likes to climb. And the higher he climbs, the greater the height, the more dreadful the fall. God has tied these together. Where there is pride, quickly following it, there will be shame. God's word teaches that in our text. But I want to explore just a couple other verses, read them with you, to see that this is God's word that comes here explaining how these are tied together. Pride and shame. We don't have to go very far in the Bible, Proverbs 16, where you read in verse 18, pride goeth before the fall, or before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The parallelism, pride and a haughty spirit, they come before destruction, before a fall. Go a little further in the book of Proverbs, almost to the end, and you find in Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That's not just the Old Testament. That is Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14 and then chapter 18 of the gospel. In Luke 14, verse 11, Jesus says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And Jesus repeats that then in Luke 18, verse 14. When he's talking there about the Pharisee and the publican, Jesus takes his word that he has spoken earlier and he applies it to those two as they went up to the temple. Read in Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you, this man, that is the publican, he went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So let's take the proverb that's set before us, Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. God has brought these two together. What better proof, what better explanation of our text is there than Adam and Eve and our ruined condition? They wanted to be equal to God. God created them wonderfully. God created them as his friends. He would walk and would talk with them. They were the crown of creation, the king of creation. What more could they want? But pride, they wanted to be equal with God. And it brought the ruin of the whole human race. Shame. How are these two united? Pride and shame. This is the wise discipline of God to scourge the one with the other. God does this. He scourges pride by bringing shame. How does he do this? We read in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The Lord will exalt himself. The Lord will exalt also his people. But it is the Lord who brings about the debasement, the shame of those who exalt or boast in themselves. How does God do that? In his wrath, he does it to the proud wicked. In his wrath. And that's why in the book of Isaiah, where we quoted from Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah speaks there about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord that's going to come. And we read in Isaiah 2 verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And then we read verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What a powerful word there. The Lord in his wrath connects these two. See the connection in our text. The proud will be shamed. In his wrath, God brings down the proud wicked. But let us take a step further. God in his grace brings shame to the proud elect children of God. You see, pride isn't just that of the wicked man apart from Christ. But that nasty beast, pride, lives in our hearts so often. And God in his grace has wed together, has joined together pride of men and shame that quickly follows like the twin follows the other one. God puts to shame the person who does not know the bounds that God has given to him, who refuses to stand in the place that God has appointed to him. Adam and Eve, king of creation, servants of the Most High God. In catechism, boys and girls, you all learn that those are the positions of Adam and Eve. Servants and kings, but not content with it. They are brought low. So God has joined these together in our text. Pride quickly follows, followed by shame. This is the Lord's doing. And it is the Lord who gives wisdom to the humble. So let's look at that first one then of these two parts of our text, the folly of pride. The folly of pride in the lives of the wicked. Look at the fall, Genesis 3 verse 5. Satan comes with his pride. He's been kicked out of heaven because he did not want to obey God. And now he wants to ruin everything that God has in this beautiful world. He wants to take that friend of God and turn him against God. Pride got Satan what? Kicked out of heaven. And pride of Satan will get Satan what? Perdition. Hell. Forever cast out. Absolute depravity there. Could not be saved. Nor the host of demons that fell with him. Adam and Eve wanted to be equal. And they're forced out of the garden. They know their nakedness. Oh, the folly of pride. In Bible study, this past Wednesday, Nimrod and the building of the Tower of Babel. We'll make a name for ourselves, a tower that will reach unto the heavens and will stay together. God says, scatter. Develop the world. No, we're going to stay together and we're going to get a name for ourselves. And what does it bring? It brings shame. The languages are confounded. They can't work together in peace and unity anymore, but each goes his way, and the kingdom of man is dealt a mortal wound, a wound that will not be healed again until Revelation 13, the end times, with the kingdom of Antichrist. Boys and girls, shall we look at this principle? Those who are proud, the proud wicked, are brought to shame. Shall we speak of Haman? You remember that story from Catechism? That proud man who hated any of the Jews, who even had the audacity to build a gallows in his backyard to kill those Jews because he thought he was in favor with the king, only to hang upon that gallows himself when his evil was revealed. Or shall we think a moment of King Nebuchadnezzar walking around in his gardens? He had already been warned about that great image in his dream. But he looks around at this Babylon that he had built, filled with pride. How quickly shame comes afterwards. He hardly says the words, and he is driven out of his kingdom, mad like an animal, for 7 years. Or seven seasons. Or shall we speak in the New Testament of Herod, who took the praises of the people given to him in Acts chapter 12. Yes, he liked the idea that they looked to him as a god, and quickly follows shame, and he is destroyed, eaten up. And then comes the Antichrist at the end time. For a little season, he'll have peace and prosperity, and all the world is going to follow him and love him, and even the false church is going to work with him. Until the Lord says enough, and he is cut down. What is the connection? With pride quickly comes shame. The Lord does it in wrath to the wicked, ultimately bringing in the day of vengeance, or the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the judgment. Let the wicked be proud in their own conceits and their own achievements, but they will wail and they will howl when the Lord's hand is upon them. Now let's take our text and also apply it to God's church. Oh, what painful discipline is needed when there is pride in the hearts of God's people. And God in His grace causes the twin shame to come after pride to swallow it up. Yes, it is in grace that when Adam and Eve were proud in their hearts and disobeyed God, that God finds them out. They're naked. Their sin makes way for God's grace, not only the covering with animal skins, but especially the blood, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boys and girls, you remember the story in the Old Testament of Miriam? Oh, beautiful song that Miriam had sung when the Israelites were led through the Red Sea. But Miriam starts looking at her brother, her younger brother, the boy that she took care of when he was put in that little basket in the river. And she looks at his power, she looks at his leadership, and she says, who is Moses that he is the leader? Aaron and I ought to be equal leaders. Oh, the pride of Miriam, God's child. How quickly the Lord brings shame. She has leprosy and has to live outside the camp until there is repentance and she is restored. Oh, that's grace. The grace that checked the pride that was rising up in Miriam's heart. She wasn't content with her position. She looked at the leadership of Moses and wanted it. Or shall we talk, yes, about David, the man after God's own heart? The pride that rises up in his heart with all of his military conquests. And two different places in Scripture says Satan tempted him, but the Lord also caused him to count the number of Israel. Why? Because the Lord brings the twin shame after there is pride in the heart to bring him down. So David, while counting the many people in Israel, look at the mighty nation that I have and the mighty army, is devastated when the Lord brings a pestilence and kills many of the number of Israelites. Or shall we speak about King Hezekiah? Given extra life in his request so that there could be the king to follow on the throne so that Christ could come. And after his sickness, there are the well-wishers who come. The Chaldeans from Babylon. And he is so proud, so full of himself, so lifted up with himself that he shows them all the treasures in the house of God. And then the prophet has to come with the twin called shame. Yes, Hezekiah, these treasures that you're so proud of, this kingdom that you are so proud of, are all going to be carried away by those same Babylonians that you showed them to. Or let's go to the New Testament. The Apostle Peter. Oh, how he loved the Lord. He'd do anything for the Lord. And he says of himself, even though all others will forsake you, I will never forsake you, Lord. Oh, the pride in Peter's heart. And the shame that comes when he has denied Jesus three times and the cock crows and he weeps bitterly. Oh, yes, the painful discipline, but in grace, God causes shame to come when there is pride in the heart to humble us. But that is taking all examples from Scripture of our text, but let's come to you and me today. How is this true in your life and my life? Oh, how we hate to see pride in others. But how often in ourselves, unconsciously and readily, we tolerate it. How easy it is for us to preach and to teach and to believe that the Arminians, when they ascribe salvation finally to their own will, salvation offered by Christ to all, and their will accepts it, and we say, oh, the pride, the stinking pride of Arminian theology. Salvation is finally up to one's will. And yes, that is pride, and they should be shamed. God does shame it in his word. It's not of him that runneth, it's not of him that worketh, it's not of him that willeth. It is God works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, the pride of Roman Catholicism, that somehow we can contribute also, and it's the work of Jesus Christ and also our good works, our righteousness that will earn us a place in heaven. Oh, what pride of Roman Catholicism. Shame on them. The Apostle Paul had pointed out that with the Judaizers of his day, we are saved by grace alone and not by works. And so we look around at all others around it, we see the pride in their lives. Shame on them. But about when we open our mouths sometimes as Protestant Reformed people, and we are so proud of our heritage, our Reformed theology, our orthodoxy, as if we will go to heaven because we have the right doctrines. Right doctrine is important. Orthodoxy is important. But whose work is that? Is there any room for pride in ourselves for what God has given to us as a heritage? Shame. Shame. If we tolerate that pride in ourselves, boasting about our churches, what we have, let him who boasts boast only in the Lord. Pride. Are we proud, perhaps, about our talents, what we have accomplished? Young people, boys, girls, are you proud because maybe you're one of the outstanding ones in sports? When there's other poor people like me that never did very good in sports, are you real proud, perhaps, someone else because you do real well in academics? Without hardly much work, you're able to get straight A's. While there is someone else in the class who works very hard and diligently and gets C's or D's. Is there pride? Who gave the mind? Who gave the ease of studying? And let me say, young person, if you're the one who gets the C's or the D's and you studied hard, then be proud about that C or that D. But be proud not because you did it. Be proud the Lord gave you that grade. So whether it be sports, whether it be academics, whether you're one of the leaders in the church or a leader at school amongst friends, are you proud about the friends that you can gather around you, the leadership role that you have? So easy to become proud about clothing, the right brand, the right fit, the newer clothing, and someone else isn't able to have it. It's easy for us to become proud about our work so that the only thing that we can talk about our workplace and what we do here and what we do there. Proud about the house that you live in, the car that you're able to drive? Are you proud about the contributions that you're able to put in the collection plate? Jesus says something about that. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Are you proud because you say nice prayers? Jesus says, go do them in the closet then, not to be seen of men. Are you perhaps proud because as far back as you could trace, your family was always in the Protestant Reformed Church? Or you were a founding father of this church? While there's others that come in, how often we hear this phrase, from the outside, those outsiders, is there pride? And is there a looking down the nose at times of those who have come in later? Who put you here in this church? Was it yourself? Or is it God in his grace, just as he's put you here when the church began, as he's brought others in to love these same truths with us? Pride. What do you and what do I have that has not been given unto us? No boast in ourself, but rather the call to worship from Psalm 115. Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. There's the whole question of Christian liberty. In Paul's day, there were those who said, I can do this. My faith allows me to do this, and that makes me better. There are others who said, I can't do that. That's sin. I'm better because I don't do this or I don't do that. When it comes to Christian liberty, we shouldn't be looking at one another as if we're better than the other. We each have a conscience, the weaker brother as well as the stronger brother. We live before the Lord. We'll give an answer to the Lord. Do you see, child of God, how easy it is to see the pride in someone else and then say, shame on them, they sure are full of themselves. And then we are not conscious of a pride within ourselves. In grace, God brings these two twins together. Pride, he humbles, he shames. In wrath to the wicked, to their destruction. In grace, he humbles his people, that they may boast and they may point to the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, but with the humble, there's wisdom. Here you have again a Hebrew word. That word, the humble, or humility, means to conceal. Those who hide in themselves, or better, those who renounce self. Not here's me. Look at what I have done. Look at what I am. But concealing self. Not pointing to self. Oh, it is better, child of God, to be little in our own eyes. And that's why in Matthew, Jesus teaches the parable about the Pharisee and the publican, doesn't he? Do you hear them? The Pharisee is ranting on and on how, Lord, I am so thankful that I am better than everyone else, that the Lord didn't make him like that publican standing over there. He's so full of himself that he's given nothing. He goes home without any blessing. But the publican, who falls down doesn't even dare to look up. And he says, have mercy on me. To that humble man was given much. We read he went home, what? Justified. He went home with the blessing of the Lord. Your sins are gone. What a blessing. It is wisdom that teaches us that we are nothing of ourselves. What is this wisdom in our text? It's a word that's been used especially in the first 8 chapters. It is Jesus Christ personified. He is our wisdom. And it's Christ who makes us humble. How does he do that? How does he make us humble saints like a Hannah who pours herself out before the Lord? Or earlier in Hezekiah's life where he throws the letter out before the Lord, the letter from Sennacherib. He says, Lord, I'm dependent. Or the humble Mary. Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. What a phrase that is. What a phrase for you and me behold, servants of the Lord, handmaidens or handmen of the Lord, to do the Lord's will. Well, in Philippians 2, wisdom works this humility. Wisdom is Christ. And in Philippians 2, Christ emptied himself, didn't he? He made himself of no reputation. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. He left his glory and he came down here. In the incarnation, underneath the law, suffering all of his life. Christ is the source of humility in your and my life. Christ, who is that source, taught that humility, didn't he, to his disciples? One of the very last acts of his earthly ministry before his death. When they're all sitting around the table, some of them even still arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And what does Jesus do? The Lord and the master of his disciples. Takes off his outer clothing, wraps himself in a towel, and he stoops to wash the dusty feet of his disciples. What a servant the Lord Jesus is. And in that role as servant, that's what he came to do, to serve his people, to save his people. He gave an example and an instruction to his disciples and to the church today. That's our calling, to serve one another. Christ did not come for the righteous, those who are full of themselves. But Christ came for those who are empty. Christ came for sinners. And in God's word, we read that God is pleased to reveal this spiritual things to babes, but he hides it from the wise and the proud. Before honor, there is humility. God teaches his church. This is the way to live. We're going to run a race. The race that God has set before us. Lay aside any weights, any cares that will weigh you down, but lay aside the sin that besets you. Pride. Pride in the human heart. Pride that exalts oneself, lifts oneself up. From our text, what must we do? Number one, praise God. Praise God for his painful discipline in your and my life that humbles us. It wasn't fun for David. The head of the army takes another man's wife. He thinks that he can cover it all up. He can do whatever he wants. But he has no inner peace. God didn't give him inner peace. And then comes the word of God through the prophet with the finger. Thou art that man. How has God at times stopped you or stopped me in our lives when we become full of ourselves, thinking we're better than someone else? Be thankful that he comes with the twin shame. With when pride comes, then also comes shame. He humbles us. And we need to take this verse, this warning about pride, this besetting sin, and examine our own secret faults. Don't take this verse and say, well, I hope so-and-so is in church tonight and they hear it. Well, we'd love to apply, don't we, to others. Examine your secret faults. Do you see the need for this warning? Are you very confident in yourself, in the gifts that you have, and the attainments that you have done, and the privileges that have been given to you? Do you see this need for this warning, or do you say, ho-hum? Do you welcome this caution from God's word? Oh, otherwise fearful is our danger. When pride comes, then also comes shame. Philippians chapter 2, that I referred to earlier, when Christ humbled himself. Yes, you could take those verses from Philippians 2 and talk about the incarnation. Christ humbled himself. He came down from heaven. One could talk about how he emptied himself there on the cross. But one has to remember how that passage begins. Paul is bringing an admonition. God lays before the church a warning. Have this mind in you. Christ, who humbled himself, have this mind in you, you and I, who by nature are so proud, so full of ourselves, so lifted up. Have this mind in you. May God's grace discipline us that we are humbled. For when we are humbled in our sins, humbled in our own attainments, then he is pleased to exalt us. Have this mind in you. Running the race. Any sins, the sin that besets you, is it pride? I can do it. I can do it in my own strength. But while we have this admonition, beloved, there is also a beautiful comfort to us. And I leave you with Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. Proud, many of us, probably all of us, at one time or another have had that besetting sin. Be thankful. The Lord has humbled us, and now here's the comfort. The one, the high and the lofty one, is willing to condescend to be with us who are humble and contrite. We're not left to ourselves. The Lord is with those who are humble. When pride cometh, so also cometh shame. But for the humble, there is wisdom. There is Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, oh, how that ugly monster called pride raises its head in the wicked in the world, but raises its head also many times in our lives as thy children. How we need thy grace then to humble us. We're thankful for the word this evening, the warning that comes to us. We're thankful that when we are humbled, the Lord is with us, the Lord blesses us, and the Lord will exalt us, exalted in Christ Jesus, made righteous in Christ Jesus, and the glory that will be ours. Help us, Lord, then, to be aware of that besetting sin, to fight that sin, to flee that sin, turn to thee and say, Lord, humble me. Amen. Closing song is number 403. shows us as our last song because of the last stanza. No human might, no earthly pride delights the Lord above. In them that fear him, he delights. In them that trust his love. Let's sing the three stanzas of 403. From falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.